Well, good morning, Bridge family. Good to see you guys. Welcome to those of you here in Spring Hill. Good morning to you. Those of you in Columbia, we're so glad that you're joining with us this morning. Glad you're here. Those of you watching online, man, we're so glad all of you are here. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. And if we haven't met, again, we're so glad that you're here. Look forward to meeting you after the service. Let me take just a second before we dive into the Word today to just celebrate something with you guys. Last Sunday, across 2 days' worth of services, across two locations, 10 services in all, and we saw literally thousands of people walk through our doors, over 1,000 for the first time, and that's just incredible. And last week we saw, at least indicated on the cards that we filled out, the survey, 145 people begin a relationship with Jesus. Yes, that is worth celebrating right there. Amen. One of my favorite stories was of a married couple who both, husband and wife, both indicated they wanted to begin a relationship with Jesus. And they said, man, we just want the very trajectory of our family to change. We want to bring hope to our family. And we believe that hope can be found in Jesus. Because he raised from the dead, our family can have hope. And man, so just one more time, that is worth celebrating. An entire family's trajectory change. Yeah, man. That's right. Well, today, if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open it to 1 Kings chapter 19. That's what we're going to look in a second, 1 Kings 19. And we're beginning a brand new series of messages today that we'll be in over the next 5 weeks that we're just calling Fear Of. And what we're doing in this series is we're talking about some of the greatest fears that we have in our lives. And if we're honest, we all at times struggle with fear. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're just going to talk about what the Bible says about some of our greatest fears. And so I just did a little research this week of common fears and phobias that people deal with. And I ran across a few. I think you might be able to identify with them. And so as we look at these, I'd just love for here and in Columbia, just by a round of applause, will you just let me know if you can identify with this fear? Okay, so if you have it, you clap. All right, here we go. Let's check these out. First of all is this one, coulrophobia. Now, you don't have no idea what that is, but here's what it is. I'm going to show you, and some of you are going to flip out even right now. This one is the fear of clowns. Anybody in here? Columbia, fear of clowns. There it is. Those things are freaky, man. I don't care how old you are. Clowns are freaky. Here's the next one. This one is ophidiophobia, and this one is mine right here, okay? Ophidiophobia, here it is. That's the fear of snakes. I did not expect woos, but we got woos now. We got fear of snakes. Vanessa and I were in Mexico. We take a trip every year, just she and I together, just to invest in our marriage. We do that around the time of our anniversary. And so we went a couple of weeks ago to Mexico for about 4 days. And we were walking down the sidewalk, and there was a tiny little snake. It was probably about that long. It may have been a worm. I don't know. But I thought it was a snake, and it scared me so much that I jumped and ran the other direction. And Vanessa's like, what are you afraid of? And because that's not her phobia. The next one is her phobia. Here it is. And I don't even have to show you a picture. Arachnophobia, and this right here, there it is. It's the fear of spiders. Anybody like, you know, fear of a spider? Yes. Okay. Fear of spiders. Now, the next one's a little weird, and if you have it, you probably won't want to clap because it means you're weird, but I'm going to show it to you anyway, okay? And I don't even know how to say that word, so I'm not going to say it, but here's what that is the fear of. It's the fear of peanut butter, all right? Now, I don't really understand that one, and so I didn't hear any applause in Spring Hill, Columbia. There may have been some there. I don't know, but that's it, the fear of peanut butter. Maybe some of you have this next one right here. This is Germanophobia, and when I first ran across this one, I thought, that sounds so obvious. Is it like a fear of German things? What is that? It can't be as obvious as what it is, and so I looked it up, but actually, it is. It's the fear of German people. That's what that one is. The fear of, and so if you're German in the house, we're sorry, some people are afraid of you. I don't know what that's about. The next one I can identify with sometimes, and you probably can too. You may even have it right now, and that is homilophobia. And I don't have a picture for that one because that one is the fear of sermons. The fear of sermons, and some of you may be experiencing that one right now. And if you are, listen, we'll just face our fears together right now, okay? The reality is we all struggle with fears from time to time. And so the Bible has a lot to say about fears. God doesn't want us to walk in a lifestyle and it's sort of in a state of constant fear. And so the Bible would say it this way in 2 Timothy, it says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear. Another translation says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. God doesn't want us to walk in fear. So the Bible actually talks about fear a whole lot. In fact, the most common phrase in the Bible is fear not or do not fear. And one of the things that I just think is spectacular is that the phrase fear not or do not fear is in the Bible 365 times. Now, that's fascinating to me because as God's mercies are new every day, it's almost as if God knows, listen, every day you're going to face some kind of fear. And so I just want to give you a fear not for every day of the year. So I just really think that's spectacular. The Bible talks a ton about fears. And so today we're going to address what psychologists say is the foundational fear under every fear. There's something called the hierarchy of fears. And in the hierarchy of fears, the one we're going to talk about today is the foundation of all of them. And you and I and all of us here in Spring Hill and in Columbia, and those of you watching online, have all dealt with at some time or another the fear of losing control. That's what we're going to talk about today. And the fear of like hypothetical situations of what if this happens and I lose control in this area? Fear of things like that I can't figure out, that I can't predict, that I can't control. We might even say the fear of the unknown, like losing control, the unknown. That's all the same kind of thing. And so to look at this, to address it, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings 19. And in this story, we're going to see a guy named Elijah. And if you've ever experienced the fear of the unknown or the fear of losing control, you and I are not alone because Elijah experienced the fear of losing control. In fact, we'll see it in this story. Let me give you a little background. So Elijah was a prophet, which means he hears from God. And then he responds to what God says. He does that thing, or he says that thing, you know, depending on the situation. And so in chapter, you see that all through his life, and I'll tell you more about that in a second. But in chapter 18, just before the chapter that we're going to read today, you see God speak to Elijah and tell him to rid that culture of the influence of some false prophets. And specifically, God said, put to death these false prophets who had influence in that culture. And so he does that. Elijah hears from God. He responds in obedience. He puts to death the false prophets. Now, the king's name was Ahab. And Ahab had a wife named Jezebel. And some of you've heard that name and you just hear the name Jezebel and you go, man, she can't be trusted. And so Jezebel liked those false prophets. But she, because Elijah put the false prophets to death, did not like Elijah. In fact, so much so that she actually put out a hit on Elijah. And so 1 Kings chapter 19 is Elijah's response to the hit that has been put out on his life. And as we unpack this story, I want to show you basically five things, three and then two. Three things I want to show you that I believe are the anatomy of fear in our lives, sort of the way it looks in our life, the way it works in our hearts and in our minds. Three things that are the anatomy of fear, and then two responses that we see in this story that I think will help us deal with the fear of losing control, okay? All right, so 1 Kings 19, and we're going to start reading in verse 3. I'm going to read from this screen right here, all right? Verse 3. So here's what we'll do. We'll read a little bit, and we'll stop and talk, and we'll read, and we'll talk more, okay? So this is all we're going to read right now. Then he, that's Elijah, was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life. Now, what you see in the story of Elijah, I mentioned it just a second ago, is that the Bible accounts that everything, and this wasn't always the case, but what the Bible accounts of Elijah is when Elijah moves, it's because God has said to move. Like God says, jump, and Elijah says, how high? Like the Bible accounts him responding in obedience to what God says. And every time the Bible accounts Elijah getting up and moving, it's Elijah doing it in obedience to God. In this particular case, Elijah has not gotten up and moved or gone because God has said so. He's done it because of fear in his life. And really, right out of the gate here, what you get is a picture of what fear does in our lives. Fear will alter our behavior. And here, Elijah reacts differently because of the fear in his life. His behavior is altered. And what fear has done here is it's caused him in this moment to not walk in the joy and the blessing of obedience to God, but rather, in fact, he turns and he runs away from the joy and the blessing of being obedient to God in that moment. And what happens is it keeps him from experiencing God's best in his life. And that's what fear does. That's the first thing in the anatomy of fear and the way it operates is that fear will always keep you from God's best in your life. It just will do that. And if you're really what the Bible's telling us in his story is, if you and I are motivated by fear, you and I will always miss out on something God wants to do in you or through you that's bigger than you thought. If we're motivated by fear, we'll miss out on something. And some of you right now are living in a sort of a state of being motivated by fear. And God wants to do something in you. And because of fear, you're missing out on it. So God wants to do something in your marriage. God wants to do something in your finances. God may want to do something in your career or in your relationships. Or he may want to do something in our church. But because of fear in your life, you're sort of saying it's altered your behavior. And it's caused you to run away or to kind of hide. Fear's kind of like a fence in our lives, right? Like you and I, if your parents, when your kids were small, when we bought our house, when the kids were small, we didn't want a house that didn't have a fence in the backyard. Right? We wanted a fence because we knew that the safety of the kids could play inside the safety of the fence. It would protect them from whatever's outside the fence. It established the boundary of safety for my kids, right? And that's kind of the way fear operates in our lives. When we have fear in our lives, it kind of puts a fence around us and we stay inside that what we think is a boundary of safety. And it keeps us from experiencing something amazing on the outside of those fence walls that God may want to do in us or through us. Fear will always alter our behavior. And that's what's happened in his life. It will keep you and me from God's best in our lives. That's what it does. There's a second thing in the anatomy of fear that we see in his story. And it's this, that fear, it just weighs us down. And some of you go, whew, man, I know what that's like. Fear just, it just has a way of weighing us down. In fact, I want to go back to verse 3. Look what verse 3 says. It says, then he was afraid. That's Elijah. We read this earlier. So he got up and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey and into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a broom tree. And he just asked the Lord that he might die. God, just let me die. It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. He was so weighed down by his fear that he just thought, man, I'd rather die than live in this fear of losing control. He says, I'm no better than my fathers. His fathers were dead. He's talking about his ancestors. And he's weighted down by the fear that's riddling his life. In fact, you fast forward to verse 10, and then again in verse 14, you'll see the exact same thing. And Elijah's, he basically says it again. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He's saying, I'll just die. That's what he's saying. He feels so weighted down that he's saying, I'd rather just die than have to go through the feeling out of control. In fact, I read a story this week of a spy who was captured by the Persian army. And the spy was given the choice of two doors. Behind one of the doors was a firing squad. Behind the other door was who knows what. It was something unknown. And so the spy was given the choice. Your punishment can either be this door, firing squad, or this door, don't know what it is. You choose. And this story accounted how that spy and many others like him would not choose the door. They would choose the firing squad because they were so afraid of the unknown, what was behind that door, that they thought it's better to just die than to face the unknown and face losing control. And in fact, they asked in that story, the reality of what was behind the other door was freedom. Freedom was behind the other door. But they were so afraid of what could be that they'd rather just die. And that's the story that's going on here. Now here's the deal with Elijah. God had done incredible things through him. He'd seen God just work in miraculous ways in his life. I mean, God had used him at one point to control the rain, to make the rain stop. God had used him at one point in his life to raise a dead boy to life again. God had used him to eradicate, in chapter 18, we talked about earlier, eradicate the influence of false prophets in the culture. God had used him to do incredible things, and yet somehow what's happened now is because of Elijah's fear, he has forgotten God's faithfulness. And now his mind has gone to start playing this what-if game. Like, what if Jezebel catches me? What if I can't get away? What if the hitmen show up? What if they torture me? What if, what if, what if? And really what he's saying is, what if God is not really in control? And though he's seen God do incredible things, now in this moment, his mind has gone, I don't know if I can really trust him. I don't know if God's really in control. And what happens is, in those situations, is you've experienced this too, our minds start to spin off what-if scenarios, right? And they spin off the worst case hypothetical scenarios, right? What-if scenarios. That's what happens. In fact, one pastor said it this way. I was studying this week, and I ran across this quote. And I love it. It won't be on the screen. I'm going to read it to you. It says, fear trades in the market of our what-ifs. And some of you right now are playing that what-if game. In fact, if you do that, I can relate to you. A few years ago, Vanessa and I had gone on a cruise, that same little weekend getaway we do every year. This time we'd gone on a cruise. And we'd been out in the sun all day. We come in, and I just glance down at my skin, and I notice a freckle. And somehow, this freckle, I'd spun this yarn in my mind that now had that simple little benign, small freckle being some aggressive form of skin cancer that was going to kill me. Like, literally, that's what happened. It's going through this whole thing in my mind. We go to dinner that night. I had thought so much about it. I think about it the whole way through dinner. We went to a show after dinner. We're sitting in that show, and I'm looking around at all the other happy couples, and I think, wow, the next time Vanessa and I come on a cruise, I won't be here because this freckle is going to kill me. And she'll be here with her new rich husband because I have life insurance. And they'll be rich, right? And so I'm going through this whole thing, but at least my kids will be taken care of, you know, kind of thing. And man, you know, I hope they remember me. And I hope they have pictures of my, you know, in my house, in their house of me, you know. And, but, you know, who would preach my funeral? I've had so many pastors that have been influential in my life. Would it be a seminary professor? Would it be my mentor pastor, but I really want it to be a worship service, and I'd love for there to be an invitation, and my mind just keeps going on, and it's just crazy. And you hear that, and you go, what is the matter with you, right? And I'm thinking the same thing. I don't know, but our minds play this what-if game, right? And that's what's going on with Elijah. That's what he's doing. In fact, if you skip down to verse 14, I'm not going to read it, but you can read it later. You see him basically still playing this game of what ifs. And in verse 14, he says the same thing pretty much that he's already said in verse 10. He just repeats it in verse 14. And what Bible scholars point out that Elijah is doing right there is he's caught in what psychologists call a cycle of destructive self-talk. And he's so playing this what-if, worst-case scenario mental game in his mind that he has convinced himself that the only potential future reality is the hypothetical worst-case scenario that he spun in his mind. And that's what's going on in his life. And if you look at verse 5, you'll see what that does to a person. Look at verse 5. And he laid down under a broom tree and he slept. He slept under a broom tree. And this wasn't like yesterday afternoon. It was so beautiful outside this weekend that I put up one of those little bag hammocks, like an Eno kind of deal, and a couple of trees. My backyard's wooded. And so I hung that thing up and I laid out there and just had the dog out there with me. And it was awesome. Just took a nap in my backyard yesterday afternoon. And that wasn't what this was. That wasn't just him enjoying the weather and the fun. It's just a great day. I'll just lay down and take a nap. This was, Bible scholars point out, him being so exhausted from all of the mind games and the self-talk that's going on in his life that he just had to get away and just go to sleep. Fear has a way of sucking the life out of you, right? It just has a way of zapping your energy from you. In fact, I read an article this week in a journal called The Medical News Today. And in this article, the article was called How Does Fear React?
And it talked about all these medical things that happen in your body when you're dealing with fear in your mind and in your heart, all these chemical things. And it talked about how your mind, your body, or your brain will release pituitary and adrenal hormones. And then it'll release cortisol. And then blood rushes away from the surface of your skin to your central organs. And that's why sometimes when you're startled in a moment, the hair on your arms will stand up or the back of your neck will stand up. It's because the blood rushes away and those vessels constrict, makes those hairs stand up, rushes to your central organs. Your blood pressure elevates to prepare your body for any potential pain that it anticipates it might be feeling. Your body releases glucose, which causes mood swings and even anger, but it causes you to be hyper-focused in the moment. And the article went on and on and on. And what it went on to say was that living in a constant state of those chemical things happening in your body and in your brain, it causes you to simply just be stinking exhausted. It just wears you out. Your body wasn't made, your heart, your mind weren't made to live in a state like that. In fact, I really love it when the Bible tells us something that then science comes along thousands of years later and writes an article about. In fact, you see that in Proverbs chapter 12. Here's what Solomon said literally thousands of years ago. He says, your body wasn't made to, it wasn't designed to live in a constant state of fear because anxiety or fear of the unknown or fear of losing control, fear in a man's heart weighs him down. It just zaps the life out of you. Fear has a way of just weighing you down, of consuming us, of paralyzing us. That's number two in the anatomy of fear. And some of you are there right now. Like you want to go home from this service and you want to go to sleep because you don't have energy to keep going, right? Because you're just so zapped from the fear that you're dealing with in your life right now. Fear, wondering, playing this what if game. And some of you are struggling with that. In fact, in the first service earlier today, I had here in Spring Hill, I had people raise their hands to say, how many of you are, I'm not going to do that in this one, how many of you are struggling with fear? And literally about half of the room said they were in this condition right here. We all are here sometimes, right? Fear has a way of weighing us down, changes our behavior, alters our behavior, keeps us from God's best, but number two, it weighs us down. And then there's a third thing. I want you to look back at this verse right here. And he laid down and he slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise. And he looked and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, this is interesting, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. This is too much for you. That you can't handle this. It's too great for you. So the angel ministers to him in this moment. But the reality is what the Bible's teaching us here is it's really counteracting something that well-meaning Bible Belt Christians have told you before. Maybe as a Sunday school teacher, maybe as a pastor in the past, or your grandma, or just somebody you know that you know, and you're going through a difficult situation, and they said this to you, you know, God will never put more on you than you can bear. And that sounds neat, and that's cute, and that's maybe comforting somehow, but it is a lie from the pit of hell. In fact, the Bible has just told us that God indeed will put more on us than we can bear. God will often allow situations in your life that feel out of control, that feel unknown to you, that you can't control. That, by the way, don't they always come out of nowhere in our lives? God will often allow situations like that because in those situations, you have no choice but to fall on your face before God and go, God, I can't. I just can't. I can't take it. I'm desperate for you. I don't know what to do. I can't handle this by myself. And what fear does really in those moments is God in his good grace is doing something. In those moments when we say, I can't, what God is doing is, he's doing this right here. He's putting us in a situation that will reveal our disordered delights. Because see, what fear does is, fear is like a check engine light on the dashboard of our lives. And what it does is, it will reveal our delights and if they are disordered. Because what fear does is it reveals to us the areas to which we are holding on too tightly. In other words, if you're struggling with anxiety and fear of losing control when it comes to your finances, What that reveals about you is that you may be holding too tightly onto your finances. If you're struggling with fear in the area of approval, oh, I don't know if that person's going to approve of me. I don't, if you're struggling with fear in that area, what will happen is the fear of rejection will mark your life, and it's revealing that you're holding too tightly onto this need to be approved of, when actually the Bible says that in Jesus, you've already been approved of. Fear of things like, you struggle with pleasure and comfort, and, you know, I just need to be comfortable all the time, and I need to not be inconvenienced, and I need for my nice little neat world to always be intact. If that's you, what that reveals is that you will struggle with the fear of losing control in regards to anything that might leave you uncomfortable or inconvenienced or leave you in pain. And so what fear does is it reveals areas of our lives that have become idols to us, areas of our lives that we're holding on to something just a little bit too tightly. And so if you want to know what's become an idol in your life, all you do is you examine where your anxiety lies. You examine where fear is in your life. And so what God does here for Elijah is he comes along in his good grace, and he has allowed these circumstances in Elijah's life to happen to burn this out of him and to show him that his delights are disordered. And so what happens next in the story is that what God does is he leans in and kind of lovingly rebukes Elijah for what the anatomy of fear in his life. In fact, this is where in the story we'll see two responses that I think will help us deal with the fear of losing control and really, honestly, any fear that we have in our lives. And you start to see it in the second half of verse 9. Look what it says. Second half of verse 9. So there he came to a cave and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" This is God. God says to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" In other words, he's saying, why have you allowed your fear of what could be to get you into this spot? Why are you here? Why have you allowed your fear to put you in a cave? And when God asks somebody a question, it's never for God's benefit, right? I mean, he's sovereign. He already knows. When he asks a question, it's never for his benefit. And basically what he's saying to Elijah is he's asking this kind of a rhetorical question to really say to Elijah, "Elijah, would you take your mind off of the what ifs of fear? Will you take your mind off of those things? Because fear can't change yesterday. Your fear, it can't change tomorrow, but what it will do, it will ruin your life today." And that's why Jesus would say in Luke chapter 12, "Who of you by being anxious can add even 1 hour to your life?" You can't. And so really what God's doing in Elijah's life here is he's confronting Elijah not because necessarily he has a fear problem. He's confronting Elijah in this moment because Elijah has a faith problem. Amen. And I do too. Because I'm like Elijah in a sense, and so are you, right? Like, you know, thousands of years from now, Christians are not going to look back at my life and go, "Wow, that guy was like a warrior for the kingdom." But I am like Elijah in the sense that I've seen God do some pretty cool stuff in my life. Like, I've seen God provide at times I didn't think God would, or I didn't, and in those moments, might not even should respond and provide. I've seen God, like, do some things through me that I never thought God could do through me. You know, I've seen God do some things. And yet somehow when I find myself playing the what if game and in these scenarios where like I feel out of control and I don't know what's going on, somehow the enemy causes me to forget about all the faithfulness that God has been to me in the past. And in the moment, because I've forgotten what God's done in the past, I somehow find myself in a place where I don't think I can trust him in the present or in the future. And in those moments, really what I need is for God to just kind of press in and just remind me that he's there, right? Just remind me of his presence. And you do too. That's what you need. You need God in the middle of your difficult circumstances, in the middle of you feeling right now out of control. You need God to press in and go, "Hey, I'm here." And I think we can find some hope in this because it's exactly what God does in Elijah's story. Check this out in verse 11. I love this. What the Bible accounts is that all these crazy, difficult, like spectacular, hard things happen all around Elijah. Check it out. And he said, this is God. He said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke them into pieces, broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after a wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Look at this. I love this so much. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. In other words, God wasn't in all the spectacular, disastrous things. But in the middle of all the spectacularly disastrous things, there was a whisper of God's presence. And this is God reminding Elijah that all this stuff may be going on around you, and it might look like your life is crumbling, but hey, I'm here. I'm here. My presence is with you. And he's saying, look, in this broken world, I don't promise that you're not going to have fears, because fear is a reality in the brokenness of the world, but it's not the way it's supposed to be. And here's what I promise. I promise that in the middle of your fear, I will be there. That's right. I'll be there. And that's why one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Isaiah chapter 43. And it won't be on the screen, and I'll show you why in just a second. Isaiah 43, it says, for fear not, is the first line of verse one, the section of verse one. It says, fear not, for I'm with you. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And when you walk through the water, the waves, they won't overtake you. For I am the Lord your God. Hallelujah. And listen, for me, that I forget that so much that I had to tattoo it on my body. Some of you have asked, what's that Hebrew tattoo on your arm right there? That Hebrew tattoo right there is the word ga'al in Hebrew, which is redeemed. And it's from Isaiah 43. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. And I'll be with you when you walk through the water. And I'll be with you when you walk through the fire. And I have so many times in my life when I feel so out of control and I forget that God's presence is there. I just literally had to tattoo it on myself to remind me. And really what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to remind myself of this reality, that when I am fearful, I also want to remember that God is faithful, that he is faithful. And if you continue in this story, what you'll see is you'll see God actually say to Elijah, we don't have time to talk about it today, but you'll actually God say to Elijah, here's what I was doing all along, and here's my plan for you in the future. And if you'll just face your fears, and if you'll just walk like you have been for so many years in obedience to me, and remember that I'm faithful, I'll use you and I'll do things in you that you never could imagine. That's what you see if you continue this story. When it basically, the Bible teaches us in the rest of this story that in Elijah's life, when it looked like all was lost, God knew what he was doing in Elijah's story. And listen, though you right now may feel out of control, God knows what he's doing in your story. Do you know why? Because God knows what he's doing in your story because, as Revelation says, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he was there in the beginning, and he's there in the end, and he is there in all of the difficult, hard, I don't understand, I feel out of control in betweens. He is there. And so would you right now allow your fear to remind you that God is faithful? And that's why I love the story of when Jesus went into the grave and some of his followers showed up at the tomb. I love what the angel said. Here's what the angel said. The angel said to the women, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He has risen just as he said. Jesus defeated the most difficult, most fear-packed thing possible in our existence. He defeated death. And because he defeated death, he can be trusted. With every difficult, every feeling of losing control that we have in our lives, Jesus can be trusted. So would you let your fear be like fuel in your life? Would you allow fear to be fuel for you to trust God deeper than you've ever trusted him before? And right now, if you're experiencing fear in this moment, God just wants you to trust him. And he wants you to know, I'm here. I'm here with you. And I'll walk with you. And God did not design you to walk in fear. He designed you to walk in faith. Yes. And so I want to pray that into us right now. Can we do that? Let's pray. Hey, right now, what I do want to do, just with your heads bowed and eyes closed, is just simply ask you this question. How many of you right now would just be honest, just by show of hands, here and in Columbia, you'd just say, man, right now, I'm struggling with fear, and I'd like for you to pray for me. Would you just slip your hands up just right now? I'm just struggling with fear. Literally, I can't see Columbia, but all across this room in Spring Hill, there are hands. I'm certain the same as in Columbia. You can go ahead and put your hands back down. All over the place. It's something we all struggle with. And so let's just pray. Father, right now, I pray for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who feels completely out of control right now. And the circumstances in their lives look difficult and look like they don't understand. But what you promise is that when we walk through the fire, we will not be burned. When we walk through the waves, they will not overtake us, because you are there and you've called us by name. And so, Father, may we, even maybe some of us for the first time, just believe that that's true and trust you with all of our lives, with every bit of us, with all of our deep hurts, all of our deep fears, and all of our great joys, and we just trust you with all of our lives. And like Elijah, when we go from this place and walk in obedience to everything you call us to, trusting you, and that though we may not be in control, you are. In Jesus' name, amen.